Turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13, and we'll begin reading with verse number 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then he goes on. We're not going to take time to read the rest of this tonight. As I said, I'm going to try to be fairly brief, but at the same time, I want it to be worth your time. I want you to get something out of this. But in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a subject, and we have titled this series of lessons, Understanding Authority, because that's really the topic that the Apostle Paul is addressing here. I opened the lesson last week by making this statement that the entire universe is dependent upon authority. Everything hinges on authority. In fact, we read to you a verse from the book of Hebrews that tells us that the whole universe hangs together through God's authority. The reason the sun comes up in the morning, the reason it sets in the evening, the reason the stars appear, the reason for the orbit of the planet, it's all because they are in submission to the authority of God. For you see, if there's not authority, then there really is not a kingdom. And as we explained to you last week, that's why dictators use force and punishment to establish their authority. Because if they don't have authority, they don't have a kingdom. They're not ruling over anyone. And so what we have to understand is that within the kingdom of God, he's not like a dictator. He doesn't force his authority on us. God is asking us to be willing to submit ourselves to the authority that he rightfully has over us. And that's the reason why it's so important that we understand and submit to the authority of God. Because if we don't do that, there is no alternate way for God's kingdom to be established or to go forth and prosper in the world. The only way, and I want you to get this, if you get nothing else out of this series of lessons, I want you to understand that in order for the kingdom of God to grow, in order for it to be effective, we have to submit to God's authority. That is the impetus behind the growth of God's kingdom. And so I made this statement last week and I reiterate it. I'm convinced that this is one of, if not the most important subjects for children of God to understand. We've got to understand this if we don't understand anything else. We talked about this last week. You're in the kingdom of God because you submitted to authority. Somebody told you what it took to be saved. You believed that, you obeyed that, and it was your obedience to authority that put you in the kingdom. You know, I've said this, I've taught many, many marriage seminars through the years. And one of the principles that I try to stress in a marriage seminar is whatever it took to fall in love is what you have to keep doing to stay in love. And this is where many couples get it wrong, because they put their best foot forward while they're dating. And then once they say, I do, doesn't matter anymore. And suddenly they find they're just not as attracted as they once were. And I'm telling you that principle, whatever it takes to start it, this is why it's, you know, thank God for people that have come into the church out of some bad situation, some moment of fear. But I'm telling you, if fear brings you into the church, if that doesn't change at some point, then it's going to take fear to keep you in the church. And that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you living for him based on fear. It's much better if somehow you fall in love with him. You come into the church because you love God. Then that love is going to keep you in the church through the ages. So whatever it takes to start the process is what it's going to take to maintain the process. And it took submission to authority to get you into the kingdom. It's going to take submission to God's authority for you to remain in the kingdom. Now, I said that Paul was talking about authority, but the word that we keep reading in our King James Bible is power. Well, as I explained last week, and I'm just doing some review because it has been a couple of weeks, as I explained last week, there are several times that the word power appears in our King James Bible, and several times that it appears here in our text. But in our text, there is a specific Greek word that is used, and it's the Greek word exousia. And here, the word actually means authority. Now, not everywhere in your King James Bible that you find the word power does it mean authority, okay? So don't try to put that meaning. For instance, when the Bible says, you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that's not exousia. That word is dunamis. Dunamis is the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. So dynamite is this strength or ability, dunamis. And so he's not saying that you shall receive authority after the Holy Ghost comes on you. He's saying you're going to receive strength, supernatural strength, to do what God has called you to do. So, but in our text, in these verses in Romans, the word is authority. And so I just want to go back and read to you just a few of these verses. And I think Brother Hilton's got it set up where those of you that are listening online, that are not on Teams, and even those on Teams, you should be able to see the screen that's got the scriptures on it. And he's just going to put it up as it reads in our King James Bible. But I'm going to substitute what the original Greek is saying for some of these words. All right, so everybody with me? Where the word power appears in this passage, it's exousia, which is authority. There's a few other words in here that in our King James Bible, a little bit difficult to understand. So I'm going to submit other words, but what you're going to see on the screen is the King James. What I'm going to read is going to be a little bit different, but only a few words to help clarify what's being said. All right, everybody, is everybody with me? Can I get some thumbs up or something so that everybody knows that you understand what I'm saying now? Again, it's a challenge to just sit in an empty room and teach. All right, I'm seeing some thumbs up. Thank you. All right, so we're going to do this. If Brother Hilton will put up our text again, this is Romans 13, and we're starting with verse number 1. I don't think I put this. I'm sorry. I don't think I put it in the scripture list, and I apologize. But we're going to read here verses 1 through 3 of Romans 13. So it says this, and again, I'm substituting some words. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities. For there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Whosoever therefore opposes the authority opposes the institution of God. And they that oppose shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. All right, so hopefully that helped to clarify what this passage is telling us. One thing that it says is that God is the original authority. There is no authority except what comes from God. And that's the reason why he goes on to say, if you resist or oppose that authority, you're going to receive damnation because you're opposing the authority that originated from God himself. And the scriptures have a lot to say on the subject of authority, and much of what we enjoy as apostolics is dependent on authority. It really is. We talked about last week, and I'm going to try to hurry through this because I want to cover some more ground, but we talked about two kinds of authority. There is God's authority, which is the original authority, and that authority is dependent upon our willful submission. It operates within the realm of submission. All right? God possesses sole authority. He's the only one who does. He has sole authority. He has authority over everything, inanimate objects, spiritual beings, humanity. He has total control over everything. But when it comes to humanity, he has established that authority only as far as we will willingly submit to it. He does not force us against our will. All right, but then there is another realm of authority that we have to realize and we have to recognize. When Jesus was captured in the garden, he said those that took him were operating under the authority of darkness. King James says the power of darkness, but the original is the authority, the exousia, the authority of darkness. And then the Apostle Paul, writing about those of us that have been saved, he says that we were delivered from the authority of darkness. And so I submit to you scripturally, there is this second realm of authority, and that is the authority of Satan. Now, understand this. The only authority Satan has is what he has usurped or stolen from God. God doesn't give him the authority to do these things. He takes that authority upon himself. His authority, while God's authority is based on submission, Satan's authority is based on just the opposite: disobedience and rebellion. God's kingdom prospers. It grows. It moves forward as we submit ourselves to God. The devil's kingdom grows, prospers, moves forward as we refuse to submit to God. Our disobedience actually furthers the kingdom of darkness. And so we have to understand that when we refuse to submit to the authority of God, we are automatically moving ourselves from one kingdom into, we've crossed the border, all right? We've crossed the border and we've gone into a different kingdom, and it is the kingdom of Satan. And this is, I believe, part of the reason why the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, reads the way it does when Jesus said that we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? But before he said that, he prayed, deliver us from evil. And the literal Greek is, don't bring us into a trial. King James says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But the literal Greek is this: don't bring us into a trial, but rush us away from the evil one. And it's at that point, as soon as he says we ought to pray that God would rush us away from the evil one, he immediately states the reason why. Because, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. This is why you got to get us away from what the devil's trying to do to us, because you're the only one who has a valid kingdom. And we don't want to be a part of what the devil's trying to do. We want to be a part of God's kingdom. All right, so all of that's review. So let's talk about this. Authority and submission to authority has been God's plan from the time of creation. From the very beginning, this is the way that God set things forth. All right, let's look at what God did in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I wonder if anybody is prepared tonight with a Bible, if anybody's got a Bible handy, and you could look up some of these verses for me, and then unmute your mic and read these verses. Brother Hilton's having to try to run the projector and watch the chat and do a lot of other things, so I'm not asking him to read. But if somebody else has got a Bible and would like to read for me, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Somebody got that? Anybody?
Yeah.
I've got it right here. 8 and 9, Genesis.
Yes.
2:8 and 9.
Right.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, uh-huh. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight.
All right. Now I want you to notice this: the Lord God made every tree. All right, please pay attention to this. He made every tree.
Yes.
All right, read.
Pleasant to the sight and
that's
good
pleasant
for food.
To the sight and good for food.
The tree of life.
The tree of life.
In the midst of the garden.
God put the tree of life in the midst of the garden, right? And
the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
And who put the tree of knowledge of good and evil there?
God
did. This is not something the devil planted. God put this tree there, right? All right, Brother Larson, let's read on. Let's go down to verse 15. Read verses 15 through 17.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of
every
the garden,
tree. Uh-huh.
Thou mayest freely eat.
You can freely eat of every tree. All right. Read.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Now look, God planted that tree there. God put it there. But then God turns around and says, but even though it's there, and we're going to see in a few moments, we're going to read on in chapter 3. We're going to see in a few moments. It was pleasant to look at. It's a beautiful tree. The fruit looks delicious. God put it there and then said, don't eat. You need every other tree, but not that one. Now listen, if God didn't want man to eat of that tree, wouldn't it have been easier if he'd have never planted that tree there? Does everybody understand? I mean, there'd have been no chance of anybody sinning if God would have just not put the tree there. But he did put it there. He put it there and then told Adam and Eve, don't eat of it. It's there. I created it. But don't eat it. I could get really sidetracked here. I heard someone make a statement one time, said, you know, if God didn't want us using marijuana, why did he create it? And I heard another man respond to that. And he said, look, God also created poison ivy, but he doesn't want us rolling around in it. So just because God created it doesn't mean that God put it there for our approval, right? So we got to keep that in mind. God created this tree. There are some things God created and put on this earth and then said, don't participate. Why would he do that? There can only be one possible answer. God expected man to obey authority. That's the only option there is. If there's not the opportunity for disobedience, then there's no real obedience. Obedience is only proven when the opportunity to disobey is made available. Right? Everybody understand? So think about this. Think about what attack did the serpent make? What exactly did he say when he's talking to Eve now? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Brother Larson, you still got that?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Now look at this. He said to the woman, did God say, you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Did God tell you this, Eve? Now, this is important. Is God the one who said that? Did you hear the voice of God say this, Eve? All right, read on.
And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
All right, now this is interesting on a number of fronts. Because first of all, the thing that the serpent does, he says, did God say? And she said, oh, yes, God said, don't eat it and don't even touch of it. Touch it. Now let me ask you a question. Where in the scripture did it say don't touch it? It doesn't say that. That's not in the command. We read the command. The command is in Genesis 2:17 of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He didn't say anything about touching it. But Eve says, God told us not to touch it and not to eat it. Now, I submit to you that the reason why, and this is, I'm really getting ahead of myself. We'll get into this more next week, Lord willing, probably. But if we look at the timeline of events, the command to not eat is in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. And this is not in my notes. Brother Larson, if you've got your Bible there, I'll just look it up real quick. So verse 17 is where God says, don't eat of it. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Do you get this? The woman was not created when God made this command. So the woman was not present yet when God said, don't eat of it. So how does she know? How does she know that God said this?
Adam told her.
Because obviously Adam told her. Adam heard the voice of God. And Adam told her God said. And I'll tell you what else, Adam. Adam evidently also added to it. as a further step of protection. Now get what I'm saying to you. As a further step of protection. He's not contradicting God. But here's the thing. If you don't touch it, you're sure not going to be able to eat it. It's much, much safer to not even touch the thing. Right? You don't touch it, you're not going to eat it. So Adam says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set the standard a little more strict because this is a whole lot safer. Now, I could really get really sidetracked right now. But this is what happens sometimes. People, saints of God, need to understand that there are times when, you know, they say, well, Pastor, where do you get that? Show me in the scripture where you can't do that. Where does the Bible say I can't do this? Well, the Bible may not say that exactly, but as your pastor, I have to look at what God does say exactly and say, okay, what's the safe place to draw a line? Adam must have said to Eve, let's just not even touch this thing. He set a holiness standard, if you please, that was stricter than what the word of God had literally said, but it was safe. Yeah, exactly. The boundaries on the mountain. We've talked about that. That Moses had to set boundaries. He had to pick the place. God said, don't touch the mountain. Moses, how do you know where a mountain starts? Moses had to set up a fence. Moses had to make that determination. And so, you know, this is what we need to understand. But look at how the devil then comes to Eve. His question is, did God say? So in other words, understand what he's saying is, now wait a minute, Eve. Who said this to you? Was it really God, or is it just that man? Do you understand what I'm saying? I think what's happening here is that the serpent is attacking Eve's submission to authority. Convince, and in fact, what did he say? Did we finish reading Genesis 3, 1 through 5, Brother Larson? Did we finish that?
We didn't read verse 4 or 5.
Okay, all right, let's go back. Let's read verses 4 and 5.
And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die.
You won't die.
For God doth know.
Uh-huh.
For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened.
Your eyes will be opened.
And ye shall be as gods.
You'll be as gods.
Knowing good and evil.
Now, do you know what he's saying? That mean authority of yours is just trying to keep you from really being happy. He's trying to deny you some pleasure that you could have because he doesn't really care about you. Isn't that what he's saying? And I'm telling you, that's the attack that the devil uses so many times on saints of God. You start feeling this temptation to do something. You say, well, I know we're not supposed to do that. I know the pastor's preached that. And the devil says, but look, is that really what the Bible says? You know, he's that old mean preacher. He's just trying to keep you from enjoying something. There's some pleasure out there he doesn't want you to have. He just wants to control your life. That's exactly what the devil is saying to Eve at this moment. Someone's just trying to control your life. Don't let them do it, Eve. You take control of this situation. You, in fact, what does she do? As soon as she eats of it, what does she do? She hands it to her authority, says, here, you do it too. She's telling the authority what to do now. Sadly, Adam gave in, and they were all punished because of it. Understand that in the moment that Eve disobeyed, she moved herself out of the realm of God's kingdom and put herself into the realm of Satan's kingdom. She went from the realm of submission to the realm of disobedience. When Adam gave in, he also moved into that realm. Now, listen, I believe that the reason why the Bible says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Why didn't they know where they were naked before that? Well, I'm going to tell you, this is just me. And I've always told you, church, that I will tell you when it's my opinion. I believe that prior to this, in their holiness, in their submission to God, they were clothed by the glory of God. God's glory covered them. But in the moment they disobeyed, they stepped out of that realm. They're now in the realm of disobedience, and the glory of God's no longer there to cover them. And suddenly they see. Right? We've got to understand that our acts of disobedience are not just, okay, well, I got carnal for a few minutes. There's much more going on than just that. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses this term about the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Get that phrase, the children of disobedience. So I'm telling you, we're one or the other. We are either children of obedience or children of disobedience. That's the only two options that we have. Ephesians 5, 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The third witness to this is Colossians 3 and 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So we've got to understand, we're not just dealing with, okay, well, this is what I want. This is what my flesh would enjoy. That's not the issue here. The issue is, are you surrendered to the authority of God? That's the issue. Because when you don't, you take yourself out of God's kingdom and put yourself. Now, listen to me. That doesn't mean you backslide immediately. All right? It's like when I go to the nation of Zimbabwe, or I go to the nation of South Africa, the Republic of South Africa. I'm still an American citizen, but American law does not apply to me over there. I got to live by their laws. They're the ones that have it. They could put me in jail for whatever they want to put me in jail. You know, people are being arrested right now in Great Britain for making posts on social media that the government doesn't agree with. They're literally going to jail for expressing an opinion. Now, I can go over there, post on social media. They can put me in jail and say, wait a minute, I'm an American. I've got free speech. No, free speech only applies to me while I'm in this country. Those laws only protect me in this country. And that I'm still an American citizen over there, but I am now bound by their laws, right? And the moment that you disobey, I'm not saying you're no longer a child of God. I'm saying you've stepped into the devil's kingdom. And that means you don't really have the authority to rebuke the devil, to fight the devil. You've stepped into a realm where he, I don't know what those balloons were all about. Did anybody else see those? I have no idea what just, I don't know why this thing does that. It does it to us sometimes on our M&M class. Just right in the middle of something, it just sends up these balloons. And I don't know. I don't know. Got to get the spirit out of teams. That's the problem. All right. So where was I? That totally threw off my train of thought there. We've got to understand, I'm not saying we're no longer a child of God. What I'm saying is we as children of God have stepped into another kingdom. And now the ruler of that kingdom has full authority in our lives to do whatever he wants to do. And we have no power, no authority, no right to fight him off. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Have you still got that, Brother Larson? Or you can get it again real quick. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah.
And I want you to look at how God deals with this, because to me, this is crucial. In Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read a few more verses out of this, so just kind of leave your Bible open to this if you would. But let's read verses 14 and 15.
Okay. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman.
Right.
And between thy seed and her seed.
Right. Now watch what he says. And what's going to happen?
It shall bruise thy head.
It shall bruise thy what?
Head.
Thy head.
And thou shalt bruise his heel.
His heel. Now, isn't it interesting? The head is the symbol of authority. When the Bible talks about Christ being the head of the church, what does that mean? That he is the top authority of that church. That's what the head symbolizes. That's why when a minister prays for someone, they put their hand upon that person's head. And this is why I tell saints, don't put your hand on someone's head. Because when you do, you're taking authority over that individual. The moment your hand goes on their head, you've taken authority over them. And you may not have that authority, right? If God didn't give you that authority, you're usurping that authority. But it's interesting to me that what the judgment that's going to come upon the serpent would only bruise the Messiah's heel, his foot. But the Messiah is going to bruise the serpent's head. The Messiah is going after the serpent's authority. In fact, there's a part of Isaiah chapter 9 that many times we don't even think about. We know Isaiah chapter 9, 6. But you know, it's interesting. There's part of this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever paid attention to that? We just kind of skip over that part because we want to get to his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That's what we're looking for. But don't miss this part of it, because that's a crucial part of this prophecy. In verse 6, when he says the government is going to be on his shoulders. All right. And so we've got to, and that word, the Hebrew word, literally means dominion or rule. So, and then it goes on, we stop because we stop at Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But Isaiah goes on in verse 7, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So part of what's being promised here to come with the Messiah is this authority. And what is being said to the serpent is, yeah, you got Eve to disobey authority. But I want you to know something, Satan. You may have stolen some authority, but when Messiah comes, he's taking control over your authority. Your authority is going to suffer because of the Messiah. And so that's the very thing that God dealt with. And I want you to notice this. So when he punishes the serpent, He does it through authority. Everybody with me? So let's think about the next thing. The next punishment that's given out, verses 17 through 19. Verse 16. Let's get verse 16 now.
Unto the woman, he said.
Unto the woman, he said.
I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception.
Yes.
In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children.
Yes.
And thy desire shall be to thy husband,
and
he shall rule over thee.
Have you ever noticed this before? Eve's act was an act of disobedience to authority, brought about by the devil, who is the ultimate disobeyer, if there is such a word, the ultimate rebel. He gets Eve to rebel against authority, and so part of her discipline, her punishment is, your husband is going to have authority over you in every regard. And then when it comes to the man, how does he address this? How does this punishment, what does it reflect? Now let's read verses 17 through 19.
And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life.
Okay, Lord, now let's hang on for just a moment there. Notice what he said. Because you hearkened to the voice of your wife, who was committing an act of disobedience, and you, who were supposed to be the head here, you're supposed to be the leader. I gave you this commandment, and instead of you obeying me, you chose to obey someone living in disobedience. Oh, church, I could get so sidetracked right here. I'm going to tell you, this is the problem. When, especially if you've got family members that are eaten up with disobedience and rebellion, I'm telling you, it's extremely easy for all of that to rub off on you and start affecting you, and you don't even realize it, that suddenly you're obeying them instead of obeying the authority that God put in your life. And this is what happened to Adam. He listened to his wife. All right, so he said, because you hearken to your wife, the ground's going to be cursed. And then let's go on, verse 18.
Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee.
Right.
And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
So what did God just say to the man here? He said, all right, Adam, you and all humanity, which really, I'm enrolled in another course. Some of you know I do this from time to time. I take continuing education courses, and I'm enrolled in another course where we're studying the Old Testament from a Hebrew perspective. Very interesting. Only had one class. I have my second one tomorrow. But last week's was very interesting. They talked about Adam and the word Adam or Adam in the Hebrew. Really, it just means humanity. It means human. It means man. And so, by context, this charge, this punishment, is not just on the one individual named Adam, but on every individual he would sire from that point forward, who are all Adam. We are all Adam. We are all humanity. Now, what did he just say to Adam? What is the curse that Adam's got to deal with? Adam, from now on, now up until this point, there's been a garden here. Things have grown freely, beautifully. But from this day forward, you have to work a job. Now, what does that mean? In Adam's case, it was a little bit different. But going forward, what is that going to mean? That's going to mean that you are going to be serving someone or something. Right? What do they do? They disobeyed authority. So what does God do? He clamps down authority on them to show them this is the way it has to be. Adam, you and your descendants are going to have to serve someone or something all the days of your lives. Even for Adam, you got to serve the ground. The ground is not going to just willingly cooperate. You have to give of yourself and serve the ground in order for it to produce for you. People who work for themselves, they are serving that job. All right? So I'm telling you that all of this, this original sin was all an act of disobedience. And the way that God dealt with it in each case was to put stricter rules, a tighter guideline, require more obedience. God didn't let them off the hook. God didn't say, okay, you're struggling with obedience, so I'm just going to let you not have to worry about it. No, God said, I'm going to make it tighter on you because you have to learn obedience in God's economy. And I'm going to tell you, I believe there's a reason why God did not want them eating of that tree, not just to prove they could be obedient, but think about what it was. It was the tree of what? What was this tree? What was it called? It was the tree of, anybody know?
Knowledge, good and evil.
Knowledge, good and evil.
The knowledge. Now, that's what I want to make sure. It's not just the tree of good and evil, but it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't want them doing good and avoiding evil just because they knew the rules. God wanted them to be motivated by an attitude and a spirit of obedience. Do you understand what I'm telling you? And listen, this is one of the problems with society today. They have to know why. Why can't I do this? Why can't we go here? Why can't we wear this? Why can't we do that? They want to be motivated by the knowledge of good and evil. But that's not what God's looking for. Before this original sin, I believe right and wrong were in the hearts of Adam and Eve. But once they ate of that fruit, it was no longer in their heart. It was only in their head. And listen to me, if we're only doing what's right because it's in our head, at some point we're going to quit doing what's right. It has to be more than just the knowledge of good and evil. It's got to be something in our hearts. That's the whole reason he gave the Holy Ghost. I dealt with this in my college class last night. But the Jews believe that the very first day of Pentecost was when Moses went on Mount Sinai. Now, they didn't call it Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek name for it. The Jews called it the Feast of Weeks. But they believe the very first one to be celebrated is when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the law. And if that's the case, then it's very fitting because what happened at Pentecost was that God took the law, and instead of giving it to them on tables of stone, he wrote the law in their hearts by filling them with the Holy Ghost. That's why the Holy Ghost is called Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, because it is there to make us holy, to put God's law in our hearts, not just in our heads. Saints, listen. It can't just be a list of rules and regulations. The moment that happens, we are no better than the Pharisees. In fact, we're no better than the Amish. It's got to be something that's in our hearts. Our minds will play tricks on us. Our minds, I'm telling you, we can justify any wrong we want to justify. We can come up with a good reason to do anything we want to do. And this is one reason why the Apostle Paul said what he did in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. And I'm going to close with this. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now pay attention to the connection here between casting down what exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice the connection to bringing your thoughts into obedience. Do you see that? Cast down those thoughts that take your knowledge against God and bring those thoughts into captivity that they might obey Christ. We have to have our minds renewed. We have to have our hearts washed. We have to have a refilling of the Spirit of God. God bless you tonight. I'm going to stop right there.